Well, I'd like you to turn into a psalm this morning. And we're going to look at one of the songs in the scriptures. There are 150 psalms, but there are many more songs. And the psalms are just some of the songs. So Psalm 1 is the one we're going to look at, is Psalm 38. Psalm 38. I will begin by reading it. This is one of the seven songs among those 150 that are called penitential psalms. How many of you know the word penitential? You do know it. It's a big word. It's not to do with a prison, not a penitentiary. All right? It is the penitential is to do with repentance. They are the songs of a broken heart. And there are seven of them. I won't tell you all their numbers, but perhaps some of you will know one of them at least. Psalm 51 is one of them. They're all about men with broken hearts expressing themselves before God concerning their sin and their shame and they're in grief. And they come through in their songs to assurance that their guilt is dealt with and their sins are forgiven and they're in the clear with God. Some of them are the first song. Shall I put it this way? When first a person repents, they express themselves. Of course, all these people, we don't know all of them, of course, but David, he was a poet, and poets have facility with words. They have ability to capture pictures and images and express. And in Hebrew poetry, there is something called parallelism. So often in the rhythm of the song, you find them expressing the same thought in one line and then following it straight again with another line, but expressing the same thought in other terms. So there's a rhythm. And in that parallelism, there is a sense of corroboration and confirmation. I really want to say this to you, Lord. I really feel this, Lord. I really, and it's what I mean? Emphasis. Emphasis. I remember when I was in Nigeria one time, and I was doing a conference in an Anglican cathedral in Ibadan, and it was a massive building, and lots of pastors were there. And I was one of the speakers, and one of the other speakers was an African brother who was, in fact, an albino. You don't meet, you understand, you know what an albino is. And, albino, you could say. Okay. All right, albino. Hallelujah. That's all right. Pronunciation's amusing, isn't it? It's like... You know, I mustn't forget my attaché case as I leave today. But anyway, this man who was an albino preacher, that meant that all his lovely curly hair, you know, was not black, but it was red. And his skin was white. But anyway, he would... repeat himself again and again and again and again and again and again. And one of the other preachers, I think, got fed up with it and said, well, why do you keep repeating yourself? He said, well, if I keep on repeating it, get it through their thick skulls. This is what he said. But the psalmist, in Hebrew poetry, you get this repetitive parallel statement where he is wanting to say things and confess to God. And so penitential psalms are full of heartbreak, full of confession, full of reality. You know, the more I realize. Have you ever showed your children a dead body? We get dead bodies out of the way. We closet death. We closet eternity. We avoid it. That's Western life for you. We do it with everything. We closet pain. We shove it away in a corner. We avoid it. But the Bible doesn't. If I may put it this way, God is God enough to handle all the difficulties of eternity and deal with them. And he doesn't flinch. Hallelujah. And when God gets hold of you, he makes you into a man or a woman who won't flinch in the face of death. I walked down those stairs in our house one day and I found a brother that we loved dearly who was there in the house, and I found him dead by the fridge. And his funeral took place about 5 days later, and there were crowds of people at the funeral, and we were spilling out onto the sidewalk after the funeral service. People coming by said, who got married? Who got married? They thought it was a marriage because everyone was so happy. Because everybody knew that death was not something to be flinched at, be afraid of. They were certain of where this brother had gone. Hallelujah. And that he was with the Lord. And though his widow was sat there, and his children were sat there, even they knew, and though they wept and pain was in their hearts, still they knew that the comfort of the Lord would come. The widow we met again just earlier this year, didn't we, darling? Went to see her, and she has been without her husband for 33 years. It's 33 years ago, and she's bright as a button, full of the Lord. Amen. You see, our God is not a God that flinches at suffering. He's not a God that flinched when Satan rose and rebelled. He's not a God that flinched. And neither is he a God that uses raw power to deal with what's against him. You must let that penetrate. The church is a voluntarist thing. This is a voluntarist. Did anyone here get coerced? Everyone know the word coercion? Forced. Anyone here get forced? Did you get forced to come to this camp? No, you didn't. Cherie didn't nag you into it? Put, wake you up one morning and put you in a headlock? No. The church is a voluntarist place, not coercion. And I do want you to know that in these days where God draws near to you, he is not coercing anyone in this room. These days are known as the day of grace, where he makes gracious offer to you You're accountable for acceptance or rejection of his gracious offer to you. But I have to tell you too that there will come a day when this day of grace ends, and it's called the great and notable day of the Lord, and it will be the day of coercion. Coercion. God's coercion. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this is the day of his free and gracious offer. When God speaks to you, and as his gracious offer comes to you, you understand there is an implicit power in God's speaking. It's that stirs you up. I don't know whether I ever told you about the man in one camp and we were having the meetings in a marquee. Now I understand that that's a large tent in English. All right? And this, we were talking about marquees earlier, weren't we, Kevin? And that's what in English, marquee, MARQUEE. Anyway, and I remember about the second night, this fellow had bones round his neck, a necklace of bones, an earring or two, and he told me at the end of the meeting that by the end of the week he would kill me. That's what he said. I always remember it. I don't recall much about the camp, what the meetings, I don't recall much about it, but he didn't kill me, as you can witness. But I do remember this, that on about the second from the last night, I remember him kneeling, this great big fellow, muscular. I remember him kneeling, weeping, with his face on the grass, because the marquee was on grass, and I remember him weeping. And he took my phone number as we said goodbye. He met the Lord, and on the Monday night after the camp, he phoned me up. I was surprised to hear from him, and he said, "I went to work today and I find I can't do my job. I can't do my job. I've had to hand in my notice." I said, "What job did you do?" He said, I worked in an abattoir. I was the one who took delight in shooting the bolt into the head of the animals and killing them. I loved blood. I loved death. That's why I wanted to kill you. But now I find I don't love death, and I don't want to do that anymore. And that's the only job they got for me, so I've had to quit." I wonder where that man is now. I have no idea. But hallelujah. There's a strange, winning, powerful quality when God speaks to you and as God's gospel comes to you. But he doesn't coerce you. He doesn't put his great, strong, raw power on your neck and go whoosh. But he comes and he convinces you reasonably that this is true. And I must respond. Do you witness to what I'm saying? He doesn't come fascinating you with kind of occult powers, magician's tricks, sleight of hand, subtle things that stir your passions. He doesn't come like that. And I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad he doesn't. So let's read this man O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and my companions, they stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who doesn't hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, I wait. It's you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They're mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Isn't it wonderful that salvation is a person? Not a thing. Oh, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let him get close to you, he'll save you. Stay close and let him stay close, and he'll keep on saving you. That's who he is. This is not the song of someone who has got the tiniest little glimpse of the fact that they feel a bit sorry for the fact that they argued with somebody yesterday. This is the song of someone who is a believer, has walked with God, and has, what we know not, fallen into sin. Really, it would be good for me not to say fallen into sin, because he knows he hasn't fallen into sin, he's walked into sin. And you might not have noticed, but of course he begins the psalm, and there are four little themes that I want to pull out from it and divide it up in certain stanzas. The first thing I want you to see, because I believe God wants us to stand in the true God and the God who is your Saviour. So the first revelation of God in this psalm is God wounds. And the wounding of God stretches through from verse 1 and goes through to the end of verse 8. God wounds. The second revelation of God begins in verse 9 and it stretches down to the end of verse 14. And the whole theme of those five verses is God knows. God knows. God knows about you. God knows what you've done. God knows your heart. God knows about your enemies. God knows about the way people talk against you. God knows about your family. God knows about every circumstance of your life. God knows what you did. God knows the way you feel. God knows. God wounds. God knows. And then beginning at verse 15 and stretching down all the way to verse 21, the revelation is this: God hears. God hears. He hears. So he doesn't only wound. He doesn't only know. But he hears your cry. We had a time of prayer earlier. And in the upper room up there, or the lower room up there, before this meeting. And someone, Pat it was, read out the psalm of the day. And the psalm of the day happened to be Psalm 40. I cried unto the Lord. Amen. I cried unto the Lord and he heard my voice. And I cried unto the Lord. One of the favourite places of all that I preach is when Spencer takes me in to the prison, where he spends a lot of time. And I like talking to the men. I like talking to the men. The men who have touched the bottom know what it's all about. Some of them are still crooked and avoiding the issues, of course, and trying to manipulate Spence around the little finger and other people around the little finger and me around their little finger and anyone else who goes in there around their little finger. But some of them, they've let God wound them. They've let God, they've come to understand that God knows them. And they've come to the place where they know, they've cried unto God and they know that God has heard them. Hallelujah. And the last verse of the psalm is the fourth thing about God. God saves. God saves. God wounds. God knows. God hears. God saves. This is the real God. This is the God who's not making you, not having any interest in making you feel good. God, there is a necessary wounding. A necessary wounding. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me, come on, beside still waters. Carry on. He what? Restoreth my soul. Do you know that word restore? Is it a nice word? Restore, restoration. Let's go to the trick cyclist. He will help restore us. I'm being facetious. Everyone knows what the trick cyclist is, do they? The trick cyclist? That is a facetious term in the trade for a psychiatrist. I'll teach you a trick or two. You know, he'll help you to define your problems, you know, and what kind of personality you are, and the fact that, and depending on his discipline and so on and so forth, they'll help you sort of understand yourself a little bit, so that, you know, this, that and the other. But they are not God. They are not God. But when it says restoring the soul, did you know that you could translate that? He causes my soul to repent. You could translate it that. He causes my soul to repent. He lays me down beside. You see, you've got a connotation on the word repent. A connotation that's all negative. Repentance is to do with thinking straight about yourself, about God, about life, about everything. He causes my heart to repent. He causes me to think straight, feel straight, understand straight. He causes me to repent. He causes me to have a bowed heart. He causes me to have a glad heart. He causes me to have a singing heart. He causes me to be able to live a life that, it's tremendous. He causes my soul to repent. It's good, isn't it? God wounds. Part of repentance is wounding. Oh, discipline me not in your wrath. Did you read that? Was it in the psalm? Oh, maybe your version said, chasten me not in your displeasure. Rebuke me not in your wrath. You see? You mustn't think that God is a lashing out person. I have two children. My son, once I struck him, only once, and I regret it to this day. I've had to apologize him for it. My daughter, different. But my son, a word from Dad was always enough. Sensitive. Very sensitive. But one day I must have sort of got up on the wrong side of the fence and he did something to displease me. I don't even know what, but I remember finding him and giving him a whack. And it was a horrible thing to do. Just a manifestation of stupid personal anger. God's not like that. He never lashes out. There are times when his anger burns hot. And if you continue to argue with him, fight him, his anger will burn hot. But it doesn't mean to say he'll lash out on you. But his wounds. It is interesting to think of this, isn't it? When do you think he wounded you? Do you actually think of your life as kind of separate from Christ? You see, if you realize union with Christ, you know where your wounds came. In other words, I'm saying to you, you can't separate your wounds from the wounds which the Father wounded his Son with. Five bleeding wounds. He bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. It's interesting. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. They're not bleeding now. Of course, they bled, but they're still open. He's always the wounded one, and yet the triumphant one. And you must understand that God wounded his son, that your wounds should not be terminal, but that your wounds should be remedial. That you should be healed. By his wounds you are healed. And that verse has been taken hold of and narrowed down to one thought. And when it was written, it wasn't just about that one thought. By his wounds you are healed. God wounds you. Don't be surprised. Do you remember that man who got wounded when he met God? He was on his own. He'd sent his wife across the brook. He'd sent all his riches across the brook. He'd sent everything across the brook. His name was Jacob. And he was standing there all alone. And God met him. And God wounded him. Pleasant wounds that rob a man of his self-assurance. Pleasant wounds that rob a woman of her clevernesses. Pleasant wounds that strip you of your false armour. Pleasant wounds that penetrate through. Pleasant wounds. Pleasant wounds that God gives. What is it this lovely, these tremendous poets write about? Sharp are the arrows of your love, and pierce the most obdurate heart. You know, you remember that one? Does it say something about that as it pierces, it's strangely filled with pleasing smart? Funny old English language. Do you enjoy this sort of stuff? Strangely filled with pleasing smart. We're not using the word smart like he's smart. Strangely filled with pleasing smart. Have any of you taken some medicine that has a bittersweet taste and somehow you know it's kind of doing something negative, but the positive that comes with it seems to outweigh all the negative? Any of you ever, anything happen like that? Do any of you ever feel that way? Strangely filled with pleasing smart. Strange, isn't it? This thing that's hurting me, but oh, it's doing me good. Oh, it's, thank you, Father. This way you put your finger right in my strength and reduce me to the dust. Oh, it's terrible. But oh, Father, it's lovely. Thank you, Father. It's incredible, isn't it? You can look back over 8 years of difficulty that felt like a wound. And yet all the time you say, oh God, this has got some kind of sweet herb in it. Some balm is in this that's doing me good. I don't understand what you're doing exactly. Oh Father, thank you. Oh, I hate it. Oh Father, I love it. Oh Father. Oh Father, I don't want any more. Oh, but Father, yes, you're right in all that you're doing. God wounds. Oh Lord. Do you notice when he said, oh Lord, it's capitals? Mm-hmm. Oh Lord. Amen. You know what that means. Oh, Yahweh. Oh, God of love and everlasting covenant. That's what Yahweh means. Oh, God who is and is and is and is and is. Do you know, I had to study Hebrew years and years ago and then gave it up. It just blew my brain. I couldn't handle it. Because I was having to learn Greek at the same time. And so I just couldn't. I couldn't. I thought, oh, I can't stand this. But one thing I do remember is that when it says forever and ever, I found out that in the Hebrew language it means from the vanishing point to the vanishing point. Forever and ever. From the vanishing point to the vanishing point. Hallelujah. God, the great being, Yahweh, who is the great I Am, Yahweh, from vanishing point to vanishing point. He who is forever and ever, and Jesus is forever and ever. Oh, Yahweh, oh, faithful God of love, oh, you wound me, but it's strangely filled with pleasing smart. And I thank you as we go on to the next part. You know me. You know. You just don't only know me, but you know. That was the second point, wasn't it? That the psalmist says, you know, you know. All my longing is before you. Does any of you notice? What verse is that? Now put your eye down. Verse what?
Nine.
Okay. And is the word Lord in capitals?
No.
It means Adonai. Oh Lord, everything's known before. Adonai, sovereign. Sovereign, not Yahweh this time. He's calling God by another name. He's emphasizing, oh God, you're sovereign. You know everything. Not just about me. You know. All my longing is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. The throbs of my heart praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of, he knows about my family. I want to say this to you. You know, Jesus said that many of us would find enemies in our own house. Enemies in our own house. He knows. You know, Hazel and I used to live in Australia, and then we moved back to England. One of the reasons we moved back to England, we were there, was it almost 3 years, weren't we? We were back in England. And the reason we went there was to look after my mother because she had terminal cancer. And we did our best for my mother. But you know, there were times when she was an enemy in our house. She was so self-absorbed. If we had let her, she would have sucked us dry. Sometimes your sons can suck you dry. Your sisters can suck you dry. Your daughters can suck you dry. Your parents can suck you dry. They almost become parasitic. What a terrible thing. God knows about those sorts of things. Because if you look at this psalm, you will find that sin has had a family effect. His kindred. He mentions them. It has a social effect. He's somehow out of synchronization, and they're out of synchronization with him. Temporarily, at least, they're enemies in his own house. And one of the skills that parents need, for instance, is you need a great wisdom when to say no to your son or no to your daughter. When their self-absorption is beginning to sap the very spiritual vibrancy out of you. And you need to say, no, I love you, but no. You'll have to go your own way. And sometimes you have to say that to your mother. One of the hardest things I ever had to do with my mother. She was such a difficult lady. And I could not talk to her reasonably. The only way Mum would understand when I raised my voice to the decibel level till the whole street could hear, and I'd say to her again and again, Mum, no! You are not having your own way. I talked to her just like this. Mum, we are not doing that. Didn't I, darling? Mum, listen to me. We cannot allow you to dominate our home like this. You are not going to dominate. And after 10 minutes of that, she'd sort of quietened down. And 24 hours later, Mum had come up to me and said, you still love me, don't you? And I'd put my arms round her, I'd say, of course I do, Mum. And she'd say, please give me a kiss. And she'd be harmonious for 3 months. And then it would start all over again. But do you understand what I'm saying? God knows. God knows about family difficulties. God knows that there are times when you need to set the boundaries. No further. Sin, you see. Even sin in your daughters, in your sons, in your mothers, can so impinge upon the order of your household that your household becomes disorderly and you become dislodged. And it's not an easy thing for a son to do that to his mum, or a father to do that to his daughter or son. But it's got to be done. God knows everything. The workings of sin are all about us. Beloved, last night at the end of the meeting, and I'm going to have to be quick as we say this because it's 11:30 and want to break bread, but last night at the end of the meeting I talked about, look at your enemies. Look at them in the face. Do you remember? They shall be scattered. Some of us have to begin to see our enemies before we can look at them in the face. You have to begin to recognize them. You have to begin to recognize that maybe your mum is an enemy. And that's a hard take. And that relationship is an enemy. That relationship with that boy, that relationship with that girl is an enemy. Oh, you're not sinning. You're not sort of. But it's an enemy. It has to be confronted. You have to see it. It's absorbing you, sapping your energy, sapping your spiritual life out of you. Am I making sense? You have to recognize it, and then stare at it. Say, Lord, I'm not. Because God knows, and He wants you to. Know what He knows. See what He sees. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, the third thing in this psalm was it was God wounds, God knows, God hears. God hears. Verbalize the things that are the real things. Not verbalize prosaically. Don't go on and on and on and on. I tell you, prayer can be 6 words cried from the heart, and that's it. God hears. God hears. God hears the unspoken. God hears the spoken. Beloved, don't hide behind that and never speak. There are times, and I warn you of this, you will never get free from your enemies. Sometimes, without you opening that mouth of yours, calling on God. Hallelujah. One of the encouragements for Hazel and I here this weekend has been to hear some folks opening their mouth again with the voice of faith. Hallelujah. God hears. God hears in the quiet place. God hears. God hears the beat of your heart. Oh, God. Oh, God. Speak to him. I just looked at someone there as I said that, and I thought of him in a tractor. I don't know whether it was a combine. Or whatever. Or in a truck. Driving corn to wherever you drive corn to. And I thought to myself, oh God, you're right there in the cab. Just waiting to hear you say, oh God, I'm here. You see me. You know me. Just waiting to hear you cry. Good, isn't it? God hears. God hears. You know, this is one of the key things. Why do we go to some places? We're going down to Alabama tomorrow, isn't it? Monday tomorrow. We're going down there tomorrow. And I know we're going down there. We were down there a few months back. And we had a conference with leaders from a number of churches. And you know, we sat there. I'd never been in a conference quite like this before. But what I was aware of as we sat there was somehow we were simply sat there listening to them, answering questions, talking to them, being in just there, that we were an answer to their cry. God had heard them. One or two of them were like children struggling around in the dark, trying to lead congregations. Trying to lead groups of Christians and themselves not knowing. And they got all these questions. They didn't know how to answer them. And yet they kind of cried to God about it. You know. And here we were sat there. We said some stuff. And apparently what we said just went click, 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 click. Ah. Now I see. God hears, you see. God heard their cry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I reckon that's why you get some places. That's why God sends you. I'm thinking of the brother who spoke to us last night, Sheffin. And he is working, so he told me, in an area of Mozambique, with a tribe, the name of which for me is unpronounceable, but it's there. And he's among them, and he said there were a few churches down there. But anyway, they went there, and of course they had a burden to go there, and they began to work there, and so on and so forth. But I know why he went there. Because God heard the cry of those people down there. Oh, sorry, brother, you're here. I'm sorry. I didn't even know you were there. But that's the thing. God hears the cry. God hears. That's why you go. That's why you get sent places. I tell you, in the places where you work, some of you, why did you get that job? God was hearing the cry of the heart there. And you get sent to that place. And then somehow there's opportunity and answers come. It's tremendous, isn't it? God hears. And the final verse of the psalm, God saves. Oh God, make haste to help me. Oh Lord, my salvation. Now, I'm talking to you like this, and I want you all to know, God baptized me in the Spirit a long while back. The Lord revealed His Son to me a long while back. God has done this, that, and the other, and so on, and so on, and so on. And I've experienced this, and I've experienced that. I've stood on chairs, I've danced in meetings. I've been healed from one time, a long while ago, from a disease that was medically incurable. All those kind of things have happened, but I want you all to know that though I've had all those experiences, it is God who is my Saviour. It is He Himself. It is He Himself. Yes, He facilitates it by doing certain things, but it is God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, and it is God Himself that takes salvation upon Him, His own self, to do in you. He does not send angels to do it. He does not send. They do other things. They've got plenty of work to do, thank you very much. But when it comes to the issue of ministering to your inmost soul, saving you, it is God and God alone who's doing it. Hallelujah. I'll tell you why. He won't even entrust it to any of His human vessels. He will not let you go into my innermost secret place. He will not let you. He will not let anyone. If you meet any minister who comes and starts probing down into your innermost part, you know that God hasn't sent him. There is a Holy of Holies in you, and there's only the High Priest who's allowed to walk there. Jesus Christ is the High Priest. And He's the only one who's allowed to tread the inner secret places of your heart. And you will find that He hasn't got heavy boots on. You will find that He will tread blood red. He will tread in you. And walk in you, tend to you, God your Saviour. When a heart is hurting, when a heart is breaking because of its sin, sometimes you'll meet men who will go roughshod trying to probe and say, it was your grandmother, it was the fact of a curse, it was a fact of this, it was the fact of that in your background, and so on and so on. And I say this to you. Jesus said, now you get out of the way. Let me into this person's heart. Let me handle their inmost parts. God will save you. God our Saviour. I'd like to ask you, I'll close my book, if you're ready to. Do you know a God like this? Are you ready to? Right, have your way. I'll close my book. And we will close because we're going to have communion. You all understand that communion is for those who are letting Jesus have communion with them. Hallelujah. Communion. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you wound but tenderly. You know. You hear. You save. Thank you. It's you, Lord. Just think of that glorious song we sang earlier. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Praise God. Jesus shall reign. Amen.